Now, please turn your Bibles today to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. We're going to take a month away from our studies in Isaiah 53, primarily because I want to bring the word that I prepared for Wednesday nights. Again, I planned to be here Wednesday night and bring a word, and then that all went awry on Wednesday evening, and I had this message prepared as a preparation message for the Lord's table. I thought I'd take a break in our Jonah studies for a few weeks, and I thought, well, it may be good to prepare the hearts of God's people for communion on Wednesday evening. And I said that didn't happen, but here we are now, and so I'm going to take the opportunity to bring that word to your hearts this morning, not so much by way of preparation, but as by way of a communion address itself. So it's Romans chapter 15. I want to read together from the verse number 1. And the word of God says, "When, as are we then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproach of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." And this is the word of the Lord, and we trust it with blessing to our souls today. You all know that last weekend I was in Calgary and I've been asked to go there to preach on the subject of the diaconate. And over the weekend we looked at that subject in various ways, from various angles. But one text that I came across in my studies but didn't get to preach upon at all was found here in Romans chapter 15. I didn't refer to it at all in Calgary, but again, it came across my path in studies, and I thought, well, that's a very intriguing text regarding the diaconate. A text about the diaconate, or not about it, but has a relationship to the diaconate that also applies to the subject of communion and the Lord's table. You might ask why. Well, the connection there is in verse number 8, where it says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God." And the word minister there is that word that we have translated elsewhere with the word deacon. Christ was a deacon of the circumcision. And so that came across my studies in terms of the diaconate. In what sense is Christ a deacon here? Now the word group for deacon, whether the noun or the verb, has a real breadth of meaning. And again, one of the troubles you have in the subject is that many have narrowed down the meaning to one particular definition. Central to the idea, of course, is the concept of serving. Hence, in Acts chapter 6, the verb is used regarding those first 7 men, that they were given the task of serving tables. Table service. And so many people say, well, that's the diaconate. It is a ministry of serving tables, practically helping and ministering for the needs of others. But the word is also used in Ephesians chapter 4, when Christ, the risen Savior, has given gifts to the church. Those gifts are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Again, the word for deacon used in that particular text. And so it's got a general sense for all of God's people. They're all involved in the diaconal service. It's also clear, of course, from 1 Timothy that there is a recognized office of the deacon, an appointed administrative task in the church. There are those who are called out from among the members who become deacons. And so whilst all of God's people are involved in the diaconate, in the ministry in that sense, there are those who are given the charge of leading in that ministry. They are the church's deacons, chosen out of the congregation. And thus, in our own book of church order, the deacons are described as the assistants to the elders. And they are, as assistants to the elders, they are to ensure the church functions as it ought. The church, a place for biblical worship, for the preaching of God's word, and for the saints to love one another. Those church functions are indeed under the oversight of the diaconate. They are responsible to ensure the church does what the church is meant to do. And in that sense, the word deacon has a narrower idea than simply being that of serving and serving tables. It has the concept of being a formal assistant. And in some of the very best of the Greek lexicons, there is that concept in the definition. But the deacon is a formal assistant working under the oversight of the church eldership. All of God's people, part of the body, will serve the body, but the deacons are appointed to lead and to guide that service. And I think that is at least part of the definition that allows Christ to take to himself this term, that in verse number 8, he himself is a deacon of the circumcision, a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. He is a formally appointed servant to execute the will of the Father. He is a servant who works to order, who works again under the authority of the Father to do the will of the Father, confirming the promises made unto the fathers. And so today we come to remember our Savior. And I want to think about our remembrance of Christ today by considering him as the deacon of the saints. He is indeed a minister of the saints of God. And first of all, please think with me a little bit about the focus of his ministry. We're told here he is a minister of the circumcision, or a minister for the circumcision, a minister that belongs unto their particular remit. Of course, in Romans, this term, the circumcision, refers to those who are ethnically Jews. You go back to Romans chapter 2, you'll see it there. Romans chapter 2, you'll see a reference here to the circumcision and the fact that they are seen in contrast to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 2, and the verse number 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Here's verse 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Again, I'm not going to re-expound that text, but simply note that this term, the circumcision, is a reference to those who are ethnically Jews, those who have the blessing, according to chapter 3, verse 1, of having the very oracles of God. Chapter 3, verse 1, what profit is there of circumcision? And it's being used as a term of identity, describing their covenantal relationship with the Lord. They are indeed, in the old covenant, the people of God. And so in verse number 30 of chapter 3, it says this, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Now you're seeing how Paul is moving towards the fact that, well, yes, all are under sin, but all can be redeemed in Christ Jesus, not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And so in chapter 4, verse 11, as he uses Abraham as an example of a believer, it says in verse number 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, that's Abraham, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And so this language of the circumcision and the uncircumcision is describing the difference in redemptive history between the Jew and the Gentile. And so over in chapter 14 then, when it refers to Christ as a minister of the circumcision, it is clearly referring to the concept elsewhere in the Word of God that the Messiah came to the Jew first. In the language of John chapter 1, he came unto his own. He came as a minister, as a deacon of the circumcision. But not only to them. And so in Romans chapter 15, in verse number 8, having referred to Christ as the deacon of the circumcision, it then says in verse number 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So as Christ Jesus confirms the promises made to the fathers, he thereby also opens the door for Gentiles to come and know the Savior, and by faith to glorify God for his covenantal mercy. And of course you see Romans 9 through 11, there is that extended treatment of how the Gentiles also come into the knowledge of the covenant mercies of God. And so what's being described here, verse number 8, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, is telling us that the focus of his ministry was in essence people. Not just the Jews, but also Gentiles. His diaconal ministry is people orientated. And that is something that thrills our hearts. He came to obey his Father. He came to glorify his Father in his ministry. But on the Lord's heart as he comes as the deacon of God's elect is the reality that he comes as a minister for the good of people. You think of Acts chapter 6. The first appointed deacons, they came to address the needs of the widows. Again, there's a confrontation there between the Greeks and the Hebrews regarding the matter of the administration of the widows. And there's the need to meet the needs of the widows, particularly with regards to food. Deacons are people-orientated. Making the point again in Calgary that so often deacons are those who are seen as those who can count numbers or fix broken doors. They're either fixer-uppers or they're very good at administering church finances. But again, in the New Testament, deacons are people-focused. They are willing and able to perceive the needs in the congregation, to identify those needs, and to enable the teaching ministry to function in that regard without the distraction of helping people's physical and material needs. They're people-focused people. And Christ is the chief example of one who is a people-focused deacon. If I can spiritualize the work of our great deacon, you can see how he comes and deals with our poverty, our spiritual poverty. You see, in our poverty, we are defiled and we are unclean. And the Lord comes and cleans us up. We are washed in the Spirit of God that comes from the risen Christ. And as we see, even in John's Gospel, Christ in his ministry comes and washes our feet in our regular sanctification. We are cleansed in the blood of Christ and washed in the Word of God. These are the things that Christ does as our deacon. He takes us in all of our filth and makes us clean unto God, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. That is the work of our great deacon. He sees us in our poverty and cleans us in our unclean state. He sees us destitute in our poverty. Destitute, aren't we, of clothing. He sees us in our spiritual nakedness. And as the great deacon of our souls, he provides for us our garments, and a garment of pristine glory and beauty, for it is his own righteousness. And we are clothed in a way that is incomparable in its glory. We're not just given the drags of some, some thrift store clothes that were previously used. We are given the pristine beauty of Christ's righteousness, that we can stand in God's presence, accepted in the beloved. This is the deacon of our souls. He sees us destitute of food, and he provides us the finest of the wheat. The word of God that comes and nourishes us and strengthens us so that we are not impoverished in our spiritual well-being. We are fed by Christ's blessed word. What a deacon is our deacon. He sees us homeless. And the deacon perceives us, and we are destitute of any home. And he brings us into the very house of God. Again, we're not put in some safe shelter for a season. We're brought into the very banquet courts of the Most High God, made sons and daughters of the King. What a deacon is our deacon. The focus of his ministry, a people-focused ministry. But secondly, please note also the function of his ministry. Again, this term deacon is in the inspired scriptures taken to Christ Jesus. And here we see it is a reflection of the nature of Christ's service. How does he serve? Well, let me list this for you. He serves as one under authority, acting in unity, displaying humility in all reliability. And there are four aspects there, but they describe Christ's work as our deacon. He comes as one under authority. I said to you already, the deacons, in a church context, they serve under the authority of the elders, ensuring the church functions as it ought to function. Preaching of the word, biblical worship, the building is open, the lights are on, all those things are part and parcel of the deacon's service to an order the church can meet to worship God together. The deacons also ensure, again, the church functions as a family of Christian love, caring for one another. The duty of the deacons, under the authority of the elders. And so Christ comes as the God-man, serving under the authority of the Father. That's not a denial of the equality of the Godhead. It is rather a function of Christ coming as the God-man, as the Messiah, to do the Father's will. And so he is, in the language of Isaiah, he is the servant of Jehovah, serving under authority, acting in unity. The elders and the deacons of a church ought to function like a good marriage. Husbands and wives have different roles in the family, but they're pursuing the same goal. And so it is in the church. Deacons and elders serve together with the same goal, the glory of Christ in the church. And so they have that unified purpose of thought. And so whilst their roles are different, they act in unity. And so it is also, the Son of God comes and gladly consents in unity to the will of the triune God. In his humanity, with his human will, he says, "Not my will, but thine be done." He comes and gladly, he brings his will in conformity to the will of the Father. And so whilst under authority, there is the unity of purpose with the Father and with the incarnate Son of God. Under authority, in unity, displaying humility. As Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren, so he's not ashamed to take to himself the term deacon. He came not to be ministered unto, same group word, but to minister. He came not to be deaconed unto, but to deacon. He came to serve. And in the context of that text, it is in the sense of humility. He is glad to humble himself to be our servant. And he does so in all reliability. Deacons are doers. They're meant to be active in the work of God. They're meant to see a task and get the task done. And so we see here in Christ again, it says, he came as a minister to confirm the promises. In other words, to get them done. The promises were made, but they had to be accomplished. And Christ, the great deacon of our souls, comes and does the very will of God regarding the promises made to the fathers. This is our deacon, under authority, in unity, displaying humility, in all reliability. And thirdly, and just finally, very briefly, the fulfillment of his ministry. And of course, the fulfillment of his ministry is, in one word, salvation. The promises made to the fathers, verse 8, are those promises of forgiveness and freedom and an inheritance. that as part of David's kingdom, they are those who receive all of these spiritual blessings. But as the verses continue, we see that as Christ saves those who believe in him of the Jewish nation, so also he saves Gentiles who will come to trust in him. And so you've got a lengthy series of quotes, verse 9 through 12, of various parts of the Old Testament. Verse number 9 quotes from Psalm 18, verse 10 from Deuteronomy 32, verse 11 from Psalm 117, and verse 12 from Isaiah chapter 11. But in those terms, we see language that describes the Gentiles coming to faith in God. Verse 12 describes them as those who are under David's rule. But David was a Jewish king. But of course, that David referred to in verse number 12 is none other than the son of David, Christ Jesus himself. And in him, verse 12, the Gentiles trust. They come to know and trust the risen and ascended Jesus, the Christ of God. They rejoice in God's mercy. They rejoice and glorify God. They praise the Lord. All of these things described in those verses are descriptors of saving faith. I trust they describe you today. They come as commands, but the commands are by implication fulfilled in those who believe. They sing, they rejoice, they praise, they trust. These are things that the people of God all do. And so as we see salvation accomplished through Christ our deacon, so we also see then the unity of that salvation. Verse number 7, it says, "Wherefore receive ye one another." And in the context of chapter 14, there is division and disunity in the church. And Christ comes as the deacon to promote unity between Jew and Gentile. And that really blows my mind. Not that concept, but the fact that in Acts chapter 6, the first deacons are appointed of God to do what? To rescue the church from division and to promote unity. There's division in Acts chapter 6. Let's appoint deacons to preserve unity. And so in a chapter about unity, isn't it not significant that Christ takes himself the term deacon? The one who promotes unity amongst the people of God. And so we remember our Savior this morning, and we do so together. Christ has brought us together in one body under he who is our great head. And so as we take the elements, we do so together. We wait, don't we? We wait to receive the elements together. We eat together, we drink together, we come together, because Christ in the work of salvation has brought us together in the people of God. Christ is no respecter of persons. And our privilege to come is to come around this table and glorify our Savior. Praise the Lord for his mercies. Praise our Savior. What a great deacon he is. He is indeed the minister of the circumcision for the truth of God.